Good morning. Delighted that you are here today, especially if you are a guest, and we have more guests than a typical Sunday today. Maybe you were blessed by some of the services members of this church offered yesterday. We're especially glad you're here. And I want to thank the 140 volunteers of our congregation, especially our young singles, for planning yesterday and for serving so many in Jesus' name. I'm going to dismiss Power Kids at this time. And as they're dismissed, I'd like you to get an outline of our lesson for today. Just hold up your hand. Because today, we want to talk about maybe the most important thing a preacher can ever talk about. I hope in the next 30 minutes, you will have a clearer understanding than you have ever had of how people can go to heaven. And what could be more important to understand than that? Now, I'm going to begin with a story I heard about three men who all died, and they appeared at the gates of heaven, and Peter came there to ask them this question: what makes you think that you should be able to enter heaven? The first man said, "Well, I was a doctor that worked especially among the immigrants and the indigent, and I served the poor, and for a very low fee, I helped many sick people get well." And Peter said, "Well, you certainly have been a good man. You can come into heaven." And the second man replied, "And I was a lawyer, and I worked with the oppressed and the disenfranchised, and I defended many innocent people against the system at no cost." "You too have been a good man," Peter said. "You can come into heaven." And to the third man, Peter said, "And what makes you think you should get to come into heaven?" He said, "Well, I was a managed healthcare professional, and I dedicated my life to keeping healthcare costs low." And Peter said, "You too can enter heaven, but you can only stay for 3 days." Now, only people over 40 got that joke. You see, when most people are asked why they hope to go to heaven, they reply by referring to all the good they have done. Because popular theology says good people deserve to go to heaven. That seems so fair. That seems so, frankly, American. If you're good, you deserve to go to heaven. I read examples of this thinking all the time. Recently in USA Today, the well-known actress Sophia Loren was quoted as saying, "I'm not a practicing religious person, but I pray, I read the Bible, it's the most beautiful book ever written, and I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong, and I should go straight to heaven." The well-known athlete and boxer Muhammad Ali in Reader's Digest recently said, "One day we're all going to die and God's going to judge us, our good deeds and bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven." Now that is popular thinking. And as we'll see in a moment, it's not even new thinking. But the question of the morning is, what does Jesus think of this thinking? And I'm going to show you an example in the Gospel of Mark about a time when a guy approached Jesus who deserved to go to heaven as much as anybody Jesus ever met, if being good is good enough. Chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Now that right there should be a hint of what Jesus thinks. No one is good except God alone. Now you know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Now Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, Jesus said at least two things in that text that raised eyebrows, that caused men to gasp. He said, first, no one is good except God. And then he said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does he mean by that? I think Jesus meant that being good is not good enough. See, I don't know anybody in any religious system that claims that you go to heaven by being perfect. Nobody in this room is going to stand up and say, I am perfect. However, most people assume God is willing to grade on the curve. It seems fair to modern man that God should allow all those who have done more good things than bad things to enter heaven. Now, I'm going to illustrate that a way I did several years ago with a set of scales. Now, these scales actually are scales of justice from one of our judges here in Tarrant County. He was kind enough to loan them to me this weekend. Now, I've got a little basket here of black stones. And these black stones are going to stand for sins that we've committed. Like the time perhaps in third grade you cheated on a test. Or the time you lied to your mom. Or the time that you told a rumor about somebody that wasn't true. And then there was the time you cheated on your taxes. And the time you lost your temper with your wife. And the time you told that joke you shouldn't have told. And there was college. I mean, we've all done some bad things, right? Hey, but that's not the whole story of your life or mine, because this basket has little clear white stones. Because there was a time I was nice to the kid nobody liked, and there was a time I gave that kid a ride when he needed one, and there was a time I helped that lady across the street, and there was, you know, I was a then mother to the Cub Scouts, and, you know, I pay my taxes pretty well most of the time, and I'm on time at my work, and I love my wife. I've never cheated on her. I try to support my kids, and, you know, I go to church, and I read my Bible, and there was that weekend I sponsored the junior high retreat. That's worth at least that much. I mean, the point is, I'm not saying I've been perfect, but you look at my life over the long term, I've done more good things than bad things. And so, the view says, my eternity should be determined by my morality. However your typical culture measures morality. Every culture measures it differently. In Jesus' day, one way you measured morality was by wealth. Because the thinking went, if you have money, it's because God is blessing you. And if God is blessing you, you must be a good person. And so when that young man stood before Jesus, he's a moral man. He's a commandment-keeping man. He's a respected man. He's a wealthy man. He is as good an example as this system can produce. That's why the disciples were so shocked
when Jesus said, "You can get a camel through a needle's eye before you can get a man like him into heaven." Now, I don't know if that shocks you as much as it should. So let me help you by updating that illustration. Who has done more good things in our generation than anyone we could think of? Probably most of us would say Mother Teresa. Who could argue with her life devoted to good things? Okay, here's what Jesus said. You can get your pickup truck through the video return slot at Blockbuster easier than Mother Teresa can get into heaven. Or maybe you measure morality by social justice, fighting for the oppressed and equality. Okay. You can get an 18-wheel truck into the deposit slot at your bank easier than you can get Martin Luther King or Nelson Mandela into heaven. Or maybe you measure goodness by Christian works, particularly preaching the gospel. What could be better than to spend your life doing that? But you could get a battleship inside your mailbox easier than Billy Graham can get into heaven. Now, are you sufficiently shocked? And based on the silence, I think you are. Well, good. Now you are ready to hear what Jesus said, like the disciples were. Let me explain what Jesus meant when he said, being good isn't good enough. The first message he sent was about the morality of God. You see, what drives the scales approach is the belief that God is obligated to recognize our righteousness. Well, he does. And in the Bible, God actually uses a phrase to tell you what he thinks of your righteousness. He calls it filthy rags. Now, my righteousness is not filthy if you let me choose who I will compare it to. Compared to serial murderers and drug pushers and child molesters, my righteousness is not filthy. Compared perhaps to some of you, my righteousness would not appear to be filthy. But you see, the thing is, you and I do not get to define what goodness means. God does. And Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. In other words, the only way to enter heaven by the scales approach is to be as good as God. You must be absolutely, perfectly good. You must match the morality and righteousness of God. And none of Adam's children need to apply. Because the Bible says Adam sinned and through him all of us received a sin nature, and we have all made poor choices like our first father did. Something interesting happened in New York City recently. I read about it in Time magazine. There's a statue there of Adam made in the 15th century in Italy. It's priceless, made out of pure marble. They came in one day recently and the statue was on the floor, shattered. Someone thought vandals had pushed it over, but they decided, no, the statue fell of its own weight. The article in Time magazine was titled, "Adam Has Fallen Again." And it's a powerful picture of the problem. Adam and all his children fall before God. We don't meet his definition of goodness. The scripture says, Romans 3 verse 10, no one is good. Not even one. Now, I'm so used to my sin, and I'm so used to seeing my sin through a lens that doesn't make it as bad as your sin, that I can quickly overlook my sin. But God can't. You see, I think my sin looks like this. It's not that big a deal. God thinks my sin looks like this. And when I sin just once to a perfectly pure, holy God, I can't do enough good things to fix it. Just one sin so removes me from the moral character of God so as to create an unbridgeable gap. Now, this is why the disciples were so shocked. Nobody deserves eternal life. Who then can be saved? And that's what Jesus wanted them and us to understand. He sent a message about the impossibility of salvation. No matter who tries, heaven can't be reached by the scales. The scripture says in Romans 3, 22 and 3, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, those first four words are some of the most offensive in the whole Bible, especially if you think you are a very good person. What do you mean there is no difference? I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm no serial murderer. I'm no drug pusher. I'm no child molester. The Bible is not saying that all men sin the same amount. The Bible is not saying that some sins are no more devastating than other sins. What the Bible is saying is that no man is good when God defines the term, and that you have to come to God on His terms. Some years ago, a kind family in this church gave my family four tickets to a Dallas Mavericks basketball game. Now, I had taken my kids to a game before, but we sat up in the youth group section where ants played on the court. But these seats were on the third row. My very first thought, honestly, when we sat down was, why is the court so short? And then I realized the court was the normal length, but the men on it were so big, they made it look small. If Sean Bradley, who plays for the Mavericks, 7'6", stood right next to me right now, you would look at us and you would say, from your perspective, there is a difference. But if you were in a plane 10,000 feet above and looked down, and all you would see is two specks, and you would say, there is no difference. And from God's holy throne, as He looks down at fallen sons of Adam, He says, there is no difference. No one is good except God. Well, who then can be saved? My friend Chris Seidman, several years ago, was in Abilene taking oral exams to get his master's degree from Abilene Christian University. It's a very nerve-wracking experience. Some of you have been through it. I have too. Where your professors are allowed to ask you any question they want from any subject you've studied or beyond to determine if you're a worthy recipient of a graduate degree from their school. And so you study and you cram and you try to prepare for any possible question. And Chris navigated the questions fairly well, but one professor had been there the whole time and never said a word until toward the end he asked one question. Chris, what is necessary for salvation? Good question. But here's the problem with graduate education. It often teaches you, instead of answering simply, to answer in a way that you think learned men would be impressed. And so for 5 minutes, Chris tried to weave together every passage in the Bible that mentions salvation as it relates to baptism or obedience or confession or repentance or surrender. And he worked out this convoluted, complicated theological answer, and the professor started to shake his head no. And he leaned forward and he said, "Chris, are you telling me you are about to graduate with a master's degree in theology and you can't answer the question, what is necessary for salvation?" And he said, "Chris, the correct answer is God." Salvation is such a huge, impossible thing that only God is big enough to deal with it. Jesus said in Mark 10:27, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." See, let me explain why. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that we were born with an evil nature. And we were under God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's special favor you've been saved. You see, your sin made you dead to God. Now, what can a dead person do to fix anything? Nothing. And so, Paul says, God saved you by His special favor when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So, none of us can boast about it. Salvation, start to finish, is a God job. That's what Jesus wants you to hear today. None of you are good compared to God. And so any attempt to try to be good enough to go to heaven is impossible. And that's why Jesus sent a message about the necessity of grace. We could never do enough. We needed God to do something. And He did. And so let's go back to that verse we saw a moment ago in Romans 3. It says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But keep going, it reads, "And they're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Freely. Heaven is a gift. It's not a reward. It's not a wage. It's not an obligation. It's a gift. Some of us, I've mentioned this before, we view grace like a bank loan. You go to a banker, you need some money, and so you show him all your assets. You show him how much value and worth you have. And after you've proved you don't really need any help, He gives you some. And so some of us think the way I'm going to purchase my home in heaven is I'm going to show God all my assets and all I've done and all I'm worth. And then He's going to give me what little I need to put me over the edge. No. Grace is not making up the difference. Grace is God paying the entire debt because you have no currency to offer at all. We're not saved by being good enough. We're saved by believing that Jesus was good enough, and that if we will put our trust in Him, then the most incredible exchange of history can take place. All our badness can be put on Jesus on the cross, and all His goodness, His perfect godness, goodness, can be put on us. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That same verse in the Message reads, God put on Him the wrong who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. In the novel, The Lord of the Rings, there's a powerful scene where the hobbit named Pippin is in a city under siege by the evil witch king who comes into the gates. But then off in the distance, Pippin hears horns. It's the riders of Rohan. And the king of Rohan is leading his kingdom to come and save the city. And even though that day the king of Rohan will die, the city will be saved. And the book goes on to say that for the rest of his life, whenever Pippin heard distant horns, he began to cry, because it reminded him of the king who died so he could live. You know, Jesus left us distant horns. He said, I want you, every time you get together, to take some bread and some wine and share it. And just remember, it's not what you do, it's what I did. Or, Jesus said, when someone says that they believe that I'm God's Son, take them into some water and you let them down like they're dying, and you pull them up like they're being raised to life, to remember it's not what they do, it's what I did. You ever notice that our two most important distant horns are sacraments where we're totally passive? We receive the bread and the cup. Someone lets us down and brings us up out of the water. You don't do anything. It's Jesus reminding us that salvation is a gift. It's the work of God. Now, every other religion, I don't care what it is, will give you a set of scales. Now, the different things that you put on the scales might be different, but it's the same system. Any other faith in the world will give you a set of scales and tell you to be good enough. But it's destined to fail. The system isn't good enough because you can't be. But what is impossible for you is possible for God. Because God is going to take you off the scales, and He's going to take you to the cross. And that's what I want you to understand today. That Jesus went to the cross so that you could get off the scales. Now, if you are infatuated with your goodness, then this sermon has offended you. The Bible even says the message of the cross is scandalous to people impressed with how good they are. But if you know you can't be good enough, then this morning you have heard some good news. There's a small college in Missouri
where a professor named Dr. Tom Hufty teaches. And several years ago, on the day of the final for the semester grade, the class assembled with their exams turned face down on their desk. And Dr. Hufty gave them a brief review. They had a study guide they had all prepared for, but he began to ask some questions not on the guide. And when they protested, he said, "It may not be on the guide, but all this is in the book. And you are college students, which means you are responsible for anything in the book." They couldn't argue with that. And then he said, "You can begin now. Turn your tests over." And when they did, they saw the most amazing thing. Every question of every exam had already been answered in red ink. And at the end of each exam were these words. This is the end of the exam. "All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get an A. You have just experienced grace." All the high school students are saying, "What was the name of that college?" And Dr. Hufty went on to say, "Some things you learn from lectures, some from research, but some things you only learn from experience. And you've just experienced grace. And years from now, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your name will be written in a book. And you will have had nothing to do with writing it there. That is the ultimate grace experience." I beg you today to get off the scales. You'll never be good enough, but God is. And all things are possible with God. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, I know that we all need to hear this word today. No matter who we are, no matter where our journey, past or present, has taken us. But I pray especially today for two groups of people. I pray for some who came today proud of their goodness, confident of their morality, and completely unaware of how short they have fallen. And my prayer is that they will repent today of their pride and fall on their knees and say again, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place." And I pray next for those today who've never come to the cross, who've never said Jesus is the Son of God, who've never yet asked for the great exchange, that they will come, they'll put their sin on the cross and ask Jesus for His righteousness. They will get off the scales and they will serve the one who got on the cross. I pray for all of us that we will take this word today and find how we were each meant to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have men and women to pray with you today in room 109 if you're carrying a heavy burden of any kind. And today I would like you to join the four who have already come to be baptized into Jesus, making this statement, "He is the Son of God,
And I would like to receive from Him the gift of eternal life. If you need to do that, come to the front while we sing this song. Let's stand up as we do.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, all for sinners slain. Thank you,
Church, would you be seated? We're going to have the wonderful experience of seeing five people put Christ on in baptism. We saw four this morning. Wanda Houston, Brett Farrow, Rafael Mares, Jordan Marshall, and Bobby Wall are going to put Christ on in baptism.
Church, this is Wanda Houston. Wanda, like many of us, was raised in a church with a real emphasis on religion. She knew a lot about religion, but didn't know much about relationship with God through Christ. Through some teaching with Kim, and I got to sit in on that, Wanda has just really had a change take place in her life. She's come to realize that she can have a relationship with God. And she has realized that part of her problem through the years was trying to take those great big black sins off the scales by doing good things. She couldn't do enough. And so she quit. But now she understands what grace is. and is ready to receive Christ as Lord and Savior and make that great exchange. So, Wanda, I'm going to ask you in the presence of these witnesses to make the great confession. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
May God bless you. Wanda, based upon your confession, I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the Spirit into your life. May God bless you.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the Lord.
Church, this is Brett Farrow, my son. And Brett is thrilled, his mom and myself today, by deciding to be baptized. I think it's appropriate that he chose today. Because today is his birthday. And today he'll be born into an everlasting life with his Savior, Jesus Christ. Son, I just have one question to ask you. Do you believe with all your heart and soul that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins.
Church, this is Rafael Mares. I met Rafael several weeks ago. Once again, a family that has been bringing people, keeps on bringing people, and they came to visit us several weeks ago. I've been studying with him and his wife, and today he decided he wants to put on Christ. He speaks English perfectly, yet his heart language is Spanish. Therefore, I'll take his confession in Spanish. Rafael, ¿cree usted que Jesucristo es el Hijo de Dios?
Sí.
Por esa confesión de fe que usted ha hecho, Rafael, yo lo voy a bautizar en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo para el perdón de todos sus pecados y para que reciba el don del Espíritu Santo. Y su nombre va a estar escrito en ese libro de la vida.
Amo en el amor del Señor. Te amo en el amor del Señor. Yo veo en ti la gloria de mi Rey y te amo en el amor del Señor.
This is Jordan Marshall. She's 9 years old. And Jordan has been thinking a long time about this. And I am so honored she wanted me to baptize her. In fact, I was gone last Sunday and she asked if I could do it today. Thank you so much, Jordan. You have honored me. But I know it's not me that you love, it's Jesus. And I want you to say before all these people, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
And even though you're young and God may give you many years to live, do you want to give Jesus all the years of your life?
Yes.
I know you do. I'm going to baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for forgiveness of sins. And to receive the Holy Spirit.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King.
Church, this is Bobby Wall. Bobby's 39. He's been coming to our church for a few weeks with his friend Paul Shepherd. And even though I just met Bobby, he said something that describes where we've all been. He said, "I've been struggling and I'm tired." And he's going to let God take over now. Bobby, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
And do you understand that by this confession, what you're saying is He's not just the Lord today, He's going to be the Lord tomorrow and the rest of my life.
And forever.
And forever. God bless you, Bobby. I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit for forgiveness of your sins. To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a new man with a new spirit and a new home. God bless you.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the Lord.
What a wonderful day it's been, and what a great weekend.